Luke chapter 3. I had thought years ago that somebody ought to look up the names of these genealogy scripture that are in these genealogy of Christ. And so I began to do some of it myself, because if you were a Hebrew and you knew Hebrew, reading these genealogies, it would have much more meaning to you. Some people even wonder why genealogies are in the scripture.
Right.
And we are warned against arguing over endless genealogies,
yeah,
which gender strife. And that's not my intent to argue over it, but rather to just accept it as it is written.
Right.
And some argue over some apparent differences in genealogy. Some argue over whether or not it's an exhaustive and complete genealogy, whether or not there may have been names left out. And there's good arguments on both sides, because sometimes God calls somebody the son of Abraham, they might be the great, great, great grandson, many generations removed. So I'm not going to argue over those points, but rather to study what these names mean in Hebrew and see how that I believe they all point toward Christ, as the whole Bible points toward Christ. Let's start out reading here what John the Baptist said in Luke 3 and 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Don't get cocky and self-confident and self-assured that your salvation is automatic. And folks, there's just millions of them out there,
right,
that are living in sin and practicing sin every day.
Right.
And they've been taught for so many years that their salvation is automatic based,
yeah,
on a decision they made years and years ago. And they don't say, we have Abraham. Some of them might say that, but that's not generally, we have Abraham to our father. But their view is, well, I accepted Christ, and nobody can pluck me out of his hand, and I'm eternally secure, and I'm going to make it. Well, that was not the message of John the Baptist or of Jesus Christ. You just look at what they said about salvation and you get a totally different picture, as he does here. He said, "You say you've repented? Show me your repentance by bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance."
Right.
Don't come crying to me, "I ain't worthy and I never will be." He said, "Bring forth the fruits that are worthy of repentance." and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire.
Yeah.
Jesus said many things similar to that when he talked about fruitfulness. The tree that doesn't bring forth fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. It's not the root and it's not the shoot. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you know, even one of our Supreme Court decisions, they said, your belief, he said, what? They said, whatever a man believes with all of his heart, that he believes so much that it changes his behavior, that is his religion. That's his philosophy of life. If you don't believe it enough to change your behavior, you don't believe it enough to be saved. You don't have saving faith. And I believe, here this is what John is telling them, and that's what Jesus is saying. Because the fruit is the result of changed behavior, an altered lifestyle. Saving faith and saving grace produces good fruit. It always has, and it always will. And he said, if it doesn't, if you're not producing any good fruit, those trees are going to be hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, how they get around that's not talking about hell, I don't know. But that's pretty plain to me. What he's talking about there. He's talking about the judgment of God being cast into hell and eventually into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. So fruit involves sharing the basic necessities of life. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? He said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. And be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them, all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And then on down into verse 23, it begins to give one of the genealogies of Jesus through Joseph. It says, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. So it gives that lineage. And I want to start back at the beginning, which is also Mary's lineage, and many of these are our lineage. We all share 10 ancestors, well, on the male side, plus plus the wives, 20 ancestors of Christ. We share them in common with Christ. And some Jews share a lot more than that, because we all came through Noah and his wife, and Christ came through Noah, either whether you're tracing his Mary line or Joseph. So all the way from Adam down to Noah, we share a common ancestry with Jesus Christ and with all other men on earth today, and with all the men in the New Testament, all those that came after Noah. We all have Enoch for a spiritual father, a spiritual mentor that we can look to. He's one of our ancestors. And we all have Noah as one of our ancestors. Well, Adam means ruddy. It means mankind. It means a human being. It has to do with the fact that he was made from reddish clay, apparently, for one thing. It also means to show blood in the face, in essence, to flush or turn rosy. Christ referred to himself, if he spoke Hebrew, as many think he did, as Beni Adam, the son of man, the son of Adam. Many times, especially as I recall the book of Mark, you know, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew was presenting him as the king of Israel. And Matthew's genealogy, he starts out with Abraham and traces it from there. But Mark presents him as a suffering servant, as the Son of Man. Right. And Jesus, I think, referred to himself that way more than any other way, was, I, the Son of Man. And he shared that in common with man, that he had that flesh nature that came out of the earth. That which is of the earth is earthy.
Yeah.
You know. And he was also the Lord from heaven, but he also had that human side. And as we look at some of these other names, we'll see he had some human frailties, if you will. Christ didn't know everything when he was here on this earth. He knew many things, and he knew more than most men did. And a lot of times he got revelations about people. But there was a time when he said to the disciples, I don't know the answer. And they said, when are all these things going to happen of the end times? He said, I don't know that. And nobody knows. No man knows that. The angels don't know that. My Father's the only one that knows that. Another time they said, one time, you know, we emphasize how many times they came asking Christ for things and he met their need. But you know, there was a time when a woman asked Christ for something, and he said, I can't give that. She said, grant that these my two sons may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. He said, I can't do that. That's not mine to give, but it shall be given to him for whom it is prepared of my Father. So he did have some limitations. And he was subject to his Father in all things. And he said he was. And he said, I only do what I see the Father do. And the greatest, one of the most agonizing prayer that he ever prayed was of that issue of submitting himself to the Father's will above his own. Not my will, when he prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, he made a distinction. There were two different wills, you know, two different people, two different wills. There's my will, and he knew what his will was. His will was not to drink the cup, not to go to the cross. But his from his human, from his Adam side. No, I don't want to suffer that. And but yet he said, not my will. He had an even greater will to do the will of God. He realized, I must do the will of God. And he said, not my will. But his, it was such an agony there between flesh and spirit that it nearly killed him right there in the garden. And he bled from his pores and he became so weak. Here it talks about Adam means to show blood, to flush, to turn rosy. He, the humiliation, the suffering, the embarrassment of the cross came upon. The shame, the shame. He despised the shame of the cross. And he became so overheated, nearly died. And angels came and ministered to him, strengthening him. I believe he had to have some extra strength at that point in order to go to the cross and fulfill the will of God. Well, Seth, Adam, Seth was the next one. Means put, or in essence, substituted. Because Seth was a substitute. After Cain had killed Abel, then Eve conceived again, bare another son, and called his name. This is a substitute for the one that Cain killed, because that was, I believe, Abel was the righteous line, and he was the line through whom the Messiah was going to come. Now, this leads to some pretty deep theological questions. I'll wade out in them a little bit. You know, can men interfere with the plan of God? Can Satan hinder God's plan? Apostle Paul said in one place, I would have came to you sooner, but Satan hindered me. Now, I believe that God's ultimate purposes will not be disappointed. And even here, okay, Cain, in your envy, in your rage, you killed the chosen son, Abel. But didn't I just read to you where John the Baptist said, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Don't get so self-assured. God is able these stones to raise up children. God is able to raise up a substitute. Satan may hinder or delay an answer to your prayers. He did Daniel's. He did Daniel's because when the angel Rabbi said, I heard you the first time you prayed, but the prince of Persia withstood me for 21 days, and he wasn't able to get the answer through. There can be some delays. There may have to be some substitutes, but God is going to fulfill his plan one way or another. I mean, many times when I'm working on my job, I run into hindrances, and I run into snares. And almost every day, when you're working with old pipe work, it's kind of like if you've ever worked on an exhaust system to repair. Anymore, they don't, well, they've got more rust-free exhaust system, but in years gone by, a lot of times they didn't even repair. They just went in and cut everything out and put everything in new. But I learned there's another way to do it. Go the day before and spray everything down with good penetrating oil. Just crawl under that car and spray everything down and walk away from it. Go back the next day and then you won't bust everything and bruise your knuckles and elbows and everything else trying to tear it loose. There are ways of doing things. Many times on my job, you'll get involved and you'll run into a roadblock. And sometimes the best thing to do is say, well, let's take a break and think this thing over. And you'll sit down and think it over and you'll come up with a better way of doing it. And let me tell you something. No matter how many men, evil men or Satan, try to get in God's way, his will is going to prevail in the end. I believe that Satan can do some things delaying. He's got some delaying tactics and some hindrances and some stalling. But ultimately, God, one way or another, if he has to raise up children from stone to Abraham, he's going to fulfill his word. And you know, this promise has comforted me. You know, back when I was growing up, they said many of the kids and many people have fell into wickedness and sin because they had this view, well, the world's about to be blown up in a nuclear holocaust. And so we might as well to eat and drink, for tomorrow we die.
That's right.
Many of them took that. You know, I never did spend time worrying about the world being blown up in a nuclear holocaust because I knew the scripture cannot be broken.
Right.
And the Bible doesn't say that's what's supposed to happen next. No, that's a whole lot of scripture's got to be fulfilled. Now there could be some kind of, there's already been a few nuclear explosions. In World War II there was two bombs went up, but the whole world's not going to end tomorrow in a nuclear war. If God has to send his angels to catch those missiles and turn them around or drop them in the ocean, whatever, it's not going to happen. God's ultimate purposes, even though there's some Cains, there was a Cain then, and I believe he had a spirit in him that said, I'm going to stop this. And he killed Abel. But Seth means substitute. Now, there's other scriptures that deal with it. The Bible says, I believe it's Apostle Paul who said, don't let any man take your crown.
Right.
You see, if you fall, God can raise up a substitute and they'll get your crown in the end.
Right.
It said of Judas when he fell, his bishopric let another take.
Right.
God, of course, we should also talk when we talk about substitution. Christ himself was the ultimate substitute
right.
for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. And that's what the name Seth means. And we go on to Enos, which means mortal. It's from another Hebrew word, which means to be frail, feeble, or in a figurative sense, melancholy.
Yep.
So apparently this grandson of Adam was perhaps a frail, sickly, weak baby. That had already set in. You know, Christ, it seems, was not a man of the strongest constitution. When he took on human form, he didn't take on the strongest constituted man. You know, there have been men who faced death without wavering. They said, I believe maybe it was Starkweather, one of those mass murderers. They were about to take him and execute him. They said, you have anything else, anything you'd like to say, last words? And he said, I hate everybody's guts and everybody hates me. And they took him out and executed him. That was his last word. He didn't bend. He didn't bow. Well, Christ took on not that kind of constitution. He was touched by the feelings of our infirmity. He was a man that was able to be moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes in their confusion as sheep without a shepherd. And he took on the frailty and feebleness that Enos had and that many of us have. Also means melancholy. Christ was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. There are personalities. People have told me that I have a melancholy personality. And I understand what they're saying. That's not all bad, you know. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of party. A matter of fact, the word Judas, I found out, means celebration. Iscariot is a man of the city. Maybe he was a man of parties, bright lights, and city living. Anyway, Canaan was the next great-grandson of Adam. Means a nest. Figuratively, to erect, in essence, build or occupy as a nest. Christ built a nest. We sing about the great speckled bird. He built. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He was the carpenter's son. He spent most of his life building things, carpentry work. And that was preparing him to know there are right ways of building. You got to get things straight. You got to get them smooth. You got to get them level and even if you're going to build anything that's going to last. And Christ is the great master builder of the church. Mahalaleel, praise of God, or fame. And there is no other name. Christ is the most famous name in the world. And there are those who would tell us, well, would talk about these other religions. What about these other religions? You want to know about Hinduism? That's the main other religion in the world. Go to India. Then come back and tell me about the fruits of Hinduism. The prosperity that India has. And I know a man that went over there and to help them. They were constructing a steel mill. Different men went from AK Steel. They owe those Muslim nations. You know who the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists owe their prosperity to? The Western Christian nation. If we weren't trading with them, if we weren't buying their oil, they wouldn't be rich. They'd be still riding camels in the desert somewhere. Some of them still are. And even China and Japan, they owe their prosperity to the West and to the Christian nations. They're the ones that advance. That's where the fruit is. I don't hesitate to say that Christianity is superior to all other religions. All you have to do is look at the fruit, and that'll tell you what is superior. And that's not Eurocentrism, as they call it. You know, this thing of, yeah, that's Christianity is a white Anglo-Saxon religion. That's a lie of the devil. It didn't come out of Europe. It came out of the Middle East. And it didn't come from Japheth, a Caucasian, either. It came from one of the children of Shem. And this, they try to make it into a black-white race issue, but that's not true at all. Jared, a descent. This, from another word, means to descend or to come down to a lower region as a shore, a boundary, or to the enemy. A descent. Jordan is related to that same word. Christ descended. The greatest descent in all of history is when Christ was born in Bethlehem. He took upon him the form of a servant. Even though he was equal with God, he made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, I said when he was born, that was just the beginning, really, of the descent. The ultimate descent. Well, he died on the cross. Then he went down into the earth and preached to the spirits in prison. So he was descending and descending until God's time came to exalt him and give him a name above every name. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all." And his name means initiated. From another word, it means to narrow, or to discipline, to dedicate, or train up. That's what Christ, what did he do? He called his disciples. He was not only educated and disciplined himself, but he discipled others and trained them up.
Right.
What's missing in so many lives today, especially of young people? Discipline. No discipline at all. A woman told me just yesterday, middle-aged, and she had raised three different children. She said, well, she said it's parents that turn their kids into invalids. That's something to think about. Said it's parents that turn their kids into invalids. I remember there struggling at camp, trying to get the boys to do a little work, and always getting back talk. And a lot of times it is easier to just go ahead and do it yourself. And remember Brother Mike Allen came around and got up and said, "Now you're getting like those parents. You say, well, it's easier just to do it myself so I want them to make the kids do it." It may be easier to do it yourself, but it's better to make your kids learn how to work and to have some discipline in their life. If they don't have any discipline in their life, they'll never amount to anything. They won't make a good husband or wife. They won't make a good father or mother. They won't make a good Christian or anything without discipline in their life. And that's what Enoch means. And you notice Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he had a son that is famous for being the longest lived man that we have any record of, Methuselah. A man told me, he said, "You know, it's amazing how many of those pro basketball players are the sons of ministers." He said, "It's amazing how many of them are."
Right.
I said, "His seed shall be mighty upon earth." Now that promise is, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth." Now they may take that mightiness, there's better ways to use it than being a pro basketball player.
Right.
But some of them will take that mightiness and they'll use it for anything. But they will be strong and vigorous and mighty upon earth. And I think that's why Methuselah lived longer than any other man, because he was Enoch's son. And Enoch was a disciplined man who walked with God, and he was not. Amen.